It might be better for everybody, myself, especially myself, if I use this. Anyway, good evening to everybody. I'm always frustrated by this small podium. I can't put anything on it. As I say, I'm happy to be here because I'm happy to offer Mass in an Anuam setting, and I'm also happy to offer a healing Mass. This is a healing Mass. And it's also the Mass for Linda, as I said at the beginning. Linda died on February 22nd, so about 7 weeks ago. And even if this Mass were not for her, I think we would all have her in mind, because at a healing Mass, she'd always be back there playing and singing. So that absence, we would feel it whether I mentioned it or not. At least I can certainly feel it. And I know you have perhaps passed through the process of paying respects to her and honoring her memory and praying for her. And I have offered a number of Masses for her already, but being here, of course, it brings it all back to mind. What a sad loss it is. Now, it might strike you as a contradiction to have a healing Mass, and at the same time, a healing Mass, meaning we're praying for the Lord to resolve the problem of illness, sicknesses, and praying for healing, and at the same time recall our sister Linda, who was sick, and we did pray for her, and the Lord didn't heal her. So that sounds like a contradiction. It might sound like a contradiction. When things like this happen, we do tend to wonder, well, why is that? Why pray at all if he's not going to do what we ask him to do? Even something so obviously good, why pray for healing if it doesn't work? This is where we need a boost to our faith, because on our natural level we can't figure these things out. We need a faith response, and that's what the season of Easter is all about, right? I mean, the Easter season is a season of faith, of a season that provides this boost beyond what comes to us naturally, if we listen with our hearts, if we take in the Easter message in a way that it actually helps us. Because what very often happens with Easter is it passes by and it doesn't seem to have any impact at all. Well, that's perhaps because we don't open ourselves to the huge leap that it invites us to make, the leap of faith. I mean, if we keep trying to figure out everything on our own, on a natural level, or if we keep trying to control everything, we're just going to be disappointed and frustrated, because we can't figure out everything and we can't control everything. So we need something to lift us up higher, or we're going to be miserable, which is where a lot of people are most of the time, maybe us too. But faith does bring us to a level beyond this level of frustration. And this gospel tells us this. The one who comes from above all. The one who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. Now, we might not know exactly what it means for someone to come from above, or we might not have great grasp of heavenly things, but we for sure know what it means to be earthly and to talk about earthly things, because that's what we usually talk about. And that's what we usually are dealing with, is earthly things. And the Easter season reminds us, well, there's more to the picture than earthly things. There's more to the picture than simply being born, passing through life, dying, and ending up in the tomb. That's not the whole story. So this gospel is important. This Easter season is important for us to get the right perspective. I mean, going back to Linda's sudden death has to strike us as a terrible loss, because it is a terrible loss. And if we think about it on a natural level, it's also seemingly a failure. I mean, the medical profession didn't save her, and prayers didn't save her, and God himself seems to have failed. He didn't heal her. But that's not how God sees it. I mean, that's an earthly perspective. This is what I want to bring us up to the heavenly perspective. God doesn't see it as a failure. God's not sad that Linda died. He's not disappointed. He's not frustrated. He's not stomping his feet that he somehow couldn't heal her. That's not how God looks at it. I mean, to God, this fits perfectly in his plan for her eternal life. Perfectly. It worked out great. He's happy. Now, I know that's a hard contrast to put. You know, earthly things and heavenly things sometimes seem so different that we can hardly think that way. But that's what Easter does. It takes us up to where we see things the way God sees things. I mean, on a natural level, everything ended on Good Friday, right? I mean, Jesus was killed. He lived, yeah, did a lot of great things. Then he was killed. He was buried. Buried in the tomb. That's it. Just like everybody else. That's, say, the Lenten perspective. The Easter perspective is on the third day, he rose again and rose as a victor, as a conqueror over death. That's the Easter message. So that's an Easter way of seeing things, is to see beyond the contradictions of the natural life, earthly things. So the gift of Easter is big. I mean, it's much bigger. It's bigger than this world. It's bigger than this life. That's what we're celebrating in these 50 days. And here's what this gospel says. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's easy for us to say that. Those words just trip off our tongue. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, that's a lot to have eternal life. That's a great gift, the gift of faith, which gives us access to eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life, including Linda and all of us. We're on this side and she's on that side, but it's the same gift. Well, now as I was reflecting on this, I thought of this. Now this might not make any sense to you, but I'll just share it anyway because it came to me as I was pondering this gift of eternal life and the passing of Linda. Lent is 40 days, right? And Easter is 50 days. You know that. Lenten season, 40 days. Easter season, 50 days. In the Philippines, the traditional way of honoring the dead is after the wake, and then there's a novena, so there's 9 days. Then on the 40th day, there's another gathering to pray for the dead. 40th day after a person dies. Usually a mass, visit to the tomb, perhaps family gathers and prays. It's a beautiful tradition, and 40 days has a lot of biblical foundations, including Jesus appearing for 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Anyway, that's the tradition. So, and I thought of that. Oh, maybe this is the 40th day. I mean, Linda died in February, and this is early April. I said, I'm going to count up the days. Maybe this is the 40th day. So she died on February 22nd, got my calendar out. This is the 50th day. And then that stuck in the 50th. This is the Easter day. This is the resurrection day. This is the day of eternal life, the Pentecost day, since Linda's death. And we're having a mass in her honor. So I said, oh, wow. Even better. Even better than the 40th day, because we're celebrating eternal life. Okay, so when we pray for healing, I mean, this is the perspective we have. Yes, we pray for recovery from illnesses. Of course we do, ourselves and our loved ones. And we pray that the Lord will take away this affliction. But we don't pray in such a way that we think we should override the plan of God for our eternal life. Because that's no prayer at all, to counter the will of God. So we always pray with the foundation, your will be done, Lord. And your will is that we have eternal life. So we think that it's better if we don't get sick on the way to eternal life. But if we do get sick, well, then use it for our eternal life. So and we're going to be praying for all the intentions that are gathered here for healing. It's with that awareness that the great gift, the great healing, in fact, that God offers us is eternal life. And that gift it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, all of our prayers are, in a sense, prayers for that kind of healing. When we pray for people to be enlightened, when we pray for people's conversion, which is a great healing, when we pray for any kind of resolution of problems, of peace, that's always a step toward eternal life. The opposite of that, as this gospel mentions, is to disobey the Son. Here's what this is the gospel says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Sounds pretty bad. But it's not that God is holding his wrath against anybody. It's that we're shutting off the possibility of our own life. So when we pray for people, we pray, oh, let them not disobey God in their conscience. Let them not be in any way opposed to the gift of life. We might not understand how it works in another person, but we can certainly know the will of God for someone because it's always for their eternal life. So, okay. Now this gospel might sound very lofty, even maybe remote. This idea of the Father entrusting to loving the Son and entrusting everything to him, and this power of faith to bring eternal life might sound a little bit, you know, very mystical. This is a danger, right? I mean, our tendency is to think of earthly things as real things and heavenly things as being a little less real. That's how it strikes us. So that we spend a lot of time dealing with earthly things, with shopping and car repairs and whatever, weather, dealing with work schedules and whatnot, family commitments. And those are all very real to us. And things like faith and eternal life, it's a little bit less real. That's the danger. So I think this first reading is a reminder to us, as often happens in the scriptures, there's the principle, there's the theory, and then there's some practical example of it. And this first reading gives us a practical example of how obedience to God works, how obedience of faith works, and also how does he call it? Disobeying the Son, how that does bring a blindness to life. And that's what we see in this first reading. This reading is not theory, it's not mystical theology. This is what we see here is a contest, a trial. We see the contest between the powerful and the weak, between the authorities in the temple and the lowly apostles. Well, we think of the apostles as big leaders, but I mean, what they really looked like to the authorities at the time were lowly Galilean fishermen, and they were nobodies. And so here's the contest. Those in charge say, and they make a very strict command of it, don't speak about that man anymore. Don't speak in that name anymore. Don't try to put the blame for his blood on us anymore. Strict orders, it says. And this is not just theory, right? These apostles know that if they don't follow the strict orders, there are real consequences. They've already been put in jail, and it could get worse if they don't obey these strict orders of the authorities. And the response of the apostles, this is a beautiful line. Peter and the apostles said in reply, "We must obey God rather than men." And that's just a great response. We must obey God. I mean, he's talking to religious people, right? And these are people who are claiming to obey God. So no one's going to say, "Oh no, you should obey us and not God." So they've got Peter and the apostles have them trapped there. But on the other hand, he's countering the very command that they make. So but Peter's pointing out their authority. He's not discounting their authority or in any way saying they don't have it, but he's saying there's a higher authority, and that's God, and that's the one we're following. Great line. We must obey God rather than men. It's a fundamental principle for all of us. Talk about heavenly things and earthly things. There's nothing more heavenly than the will of God. And there's nothing more practical than doing the will of God here amidst earthly things and earthly people and earthly expectations. That's why obeying God rather than men can sometimes be very costly. That's another very practical result. This isn't not just a mystical theory. It has a very practical consequences. Choosing heavenly things over earthly things. You can think of them in your own life. I won't maybe go on and on about it. In the case of the apostles, it means, as it says at the end of the reading, when the authorities heard this, they became infuriated and wanted to put them to death. So it had real consequences. But that does not deter the apostles at all. Even if you want to put us to death, We're going to obey God. And that's the conviction I think we're being taught. And why it's possible to hold that conviction is because at Easter, we believe in life that goes beyond death. So even if you put me to death, you still can't beat me. That's the implication here. The worst you can do to me is nothing and has no weight by comparison to the gift that God has already won for us and is available to us through faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. So that's us. In Easter, we are reminded we belong to God, we belong to heaven. We ourselves are heavenly things. We ourselves are already redeemed by the blood of Christ. Here on earth, where we are also, we're just passing through. Since I've been traveling, this analogy is that we're just a transit passenger. No, we're just in between flights, you could say. But our real destination is eternal life. And with our eyes focused on eternal life, everything else falls into right perspective with the grace of God. So with those thoughts, we continue our Easter journey and we continue our confident prayers for the healing of ourselves and our loved ones.